Very good morning to everyone, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The topic as announced is Glory Not in Man. It is taken from verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. We live in a world where it is littered with monuments of great men and great women. There seems to be an insatiable desire in man's heart to glorify one another. We remember those who have been great, and they have touched our lives in one way or another. And we want to remember them. And so monuments have been built. Millions of dollars have been spent all over the world, including our virtual world, where we want people to remember us, and if possible, to even glorify us, to put us up on a pedestal where foundations are named after us, where buildings and great vessels like aircraft carriers, airports, are named after great men and great women. America has just changed the face of some of their presidents in their new currencies. Andrew Jackson has been replaced by a black lady. I forgot her name. So is the $5 bill and the $10 bill. These currencies are basically to remind the Americans of the great men and women of the past, to let them know that these people have done a great job in impacting our nation when they were alive, before they passed on. This desire in us to put men on a pedestal can be a big, big problem in churches. What the world does is expected, because the world has Satan as its god. That's what the Bible tells us. Satan is the god of this age, this world. And therefore, Satan will be very pleased when men will put men on platforms of idolatry. That is what he wants. But inside the church, God called this strife, envying, divisions, carnality. These are the words that he used in chapter 3, verse 3. Because the schism inside the church was that some believers said that we are of Paul. Others say we are of Apollos. And then yet others say we are of Cephas. And then others say we are of Christ. These are the schisms that the Apostle Paul called the carnal divisions, transgressions. And we have to stop this. And the Apostle Paul, in the closing verses of chapter 3, tells us in no uncertain terms, we have to stop. That's what this phrase means. Let no man glory in men any longer. This transgression must cease at all costs, because otherwise the church will be crippled. There are many ways to destroy churches: wrong doctrines, lack of church discipline when there is sin that is known in the church, and also disunity. Schism is basically disunity. And when the church is disunited, where certain members will promote one leader above another, a disunited church, of course, will destroy worship. You can forget about your worship. I came from a church where the disunity was so obvious and so thick that you could cut it with a knife. When I chair in my previous church, I will sing only hymns, nothing else. When the other group chair, because they had been affected by charismatic influences, they will not sing hymns. They will sing contemporary songs. And then some of them will raise their hands in worship. And then we will not raise our hands in worship because they want to imitate charismatism. And we will do our utmost to avoid any semblance of the charismatic way of worship. And so each time during the Lord's Day, the entire congregation, I'm sure, would spot the difference because it was so obvious and open. It was so bad that I stopped sharing the gospel Because if I share the gospel, then if that person accepts Christ, that person needs to go to church. But I don't want him to come to my church because I can see the schism. And I can't invite him to go to another church because he will ask me, will you be there? And I said, I will not be there. Then he'll ask me, why are you not going to be there? And so in the end, I might as well not preach the gospel. The fruits of schism is not just you versus me. The whole congregation will be affected and impacted. And then the other aspects of ministerial life, like sharing the gospel. Who wants to invite someone to come to a church where they will see such transgression? You know that when they come, they're going to be stumbled. And so it was a very serious problem that existed in the church in Corinth. You can forget about God hearing our prayers, because God made that very plain and clear, that if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. Psalm 66, verse 18. You can forget about God's blessing in this church if there is schism. You can forget about God helping the leaders when the leaders know it and they just let the schism remain. It is their responsibility to stop such schism, especially what you can see from the Apostle Paul's response to this. He was very firm. He was very blunt and direct, as you can see in verse 21. He says, basically, stop. Let no man glory in man anymore. Stop it. That's the impact and that's the phrase there. Because it was continuing. And he says, if you do not stop, it's going to get from bad to worse. Do you have this desire to glorify man? Where you feel so beholden to this particular person? Where you have lost your objectivity? Where you have forgotten what is the right thing to do according to scriptures? The Apostle Paul in this passage gave us three reasons why we must stop glorifying one another. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying thank you. There's nothing wrong with encouraging one another through a card or through some sincere, kind words. We're not saying that you stop doing all these things by swinging to the other extreme, where you become so ungrateful. We're not saying all these things. We are saying that you do not cross the line whereby you have forgotten who you are in Christ, whereby you have failed to use the Word of God to evaluate individuals and circumstances simply because you are blinded by your loyalty to this individual. Rightly or wrongly, I will back him up. Does not matter because I'm beholden to him. This person has helped me in a very dark moment of my life. And that person is someone that I'm beholden to because he has helped me out of a debt. He has helped me get me out of a difficult situation where I could have ended up in prison. Whatever it is, you become so beholden to this person so much so that when this person is in transgression inside the church, you will still support him. Whatever the cost, you will still support him blindly because you are beholden to him because of something that he had done for you in your life. That is schism. And that is to glorify this man above Christ, above God. You have lost your bearings. You have lost your ability to evaluate a situation objectively and according to the scriptures because of this feeling of debt that you owe to him. That has to stop because the danger is very real in your life and in your circle of friends and influence and the church as a whole. And if you are a leader and you are made up of such an attitude, you are a dangerous person to the congregation because you're going to be self-centered, you're going to promote yourself, and you're going to draw men unto yourself, and you're going to make use of them because you know that by your sweet words and your soft touch, these individuals are like sheep, and you will take advantage of them, for you are nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing. So be very careful. And so Paul says, three arguments. Number one, verse 17 to 18, you have to stop this glorifying of men. First, verse 17 and 18. Just for context. Defile the temple of God, him shall God glorify, destroy, For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Verse 18 and 19. These are the two verses. Let no man deceive himself. In other words, if you want to debate and argue with God, that you don't care that this body is the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you deliberately call yourself a Christian, and then you live in sin, you bear in mind that if God says to a genuine believer, and a genuine believer think this way and believe in this manner, in his way of life, God will destroy his body. That means God will terminate his life on earth. And he had done so in chapters 11 of this book. Because many who play the fool with the Lord's Supper, the Bible said that they were put to sleep. They slept. That means they have died. Because God described the death of Christians as sleeping, which means they were believers inside the church. This is serious. You bear the image of Jesus Christ in this body of yours. And if you want to disobey the word of God, God says, let no man deceive himself. So the first reason is deception. If you think that you are wiser than God and you do not want to obey the word of God, you are living in your own deception. Because if it is not the word of God that you are living by, then it is the word of man. It's either your own wisdom or some other wisdom that you have gleaned through the reading of whatever books that you have exposed yourself to, or you have listened to the counsel of some other people. Whatever it is, whether it is by experiential knowledge that you have observed in your parents or in some teachers or in someone that you adore, or some books that you have written, whatever it is, if it is not lived according to God's word, God said, you have deceived yourself. Bear that in mind. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, so you think you are very wise and you are cleverer than God's word, this is a first-class condition, telling us that there were people inside the church in Corinth who really thought that they are wiser and cleverer than God. Than God's word, than God's truth. But they won't listen to God's word. They pick and choose what verses of God's word that are in line with their carnal thinking. Those verses, I will comply. But any other verses of the Bible that runs counter to my wisdom, I will reject. There were people like that in Corinth. And should we be shocked or surprised that there are the same people here in Pandan Church? Of course not. We cannot be so naive. You think everyone who comes to church, that every word that comes from the pulpit, the people will just simply drink it in? Of course, we hope so. As long as we do our utmost to make sure that what we proclaim from the pulpit is the very word of God. We hope that God will take the word of God to touch and transform hearts and lives. But if there are some who will come back and say, oh yeah, like what Satan said to Eve at the Garden of Eden. Oh yeah, did God really say those words? Should we be shocked that there will be such individuals where the word of God will just fall on them like water off a duck's back? We are saddened, but when it happens, we are not shocked. Because we know that we are living in the last days. We know that each and everyone who comes, you have your own ideas, your own version of what is right. And you will think that this is my life. The way that I relate to my spouse is the right way. I will do it my way. I know how to bring up my children. I don't care for God's word. If it fits my view, fine. If it does not, I don't care too much. We have people leaving this church, I was told. Because they did not like it when we preached to them that when you spare the rod of correction on your child will die. But if you use the rod of correction, you will teach him, you will take away his stubbornness and the sin that is in his life. And people don't like it because they have read books who say that you cannot use the rod of correction at all. And so they're not happy, and so they left. They're not happy. And so you may not be in that position, but you may have other views that are similar. Not happy. We have mentioned repeatedly the importance of parenting. Because we know that the basic unit of every society and every church is the family. Combine all the families together, you get the church. And when families are godly, the church is godly. When the families are not godly, the church is not godly. Very simple. You know the formula. Very simple. The church is made up of all the families combined together, right? And so we have to emphasize the importance of family life. But you don't care for God's will concerning the family life. But you want to be parents. But you do not want to accept the responsibility of parents. And so you come with all kinds of notions and ideas. Both parents must work. Otherwise, how am I going to live in my big house? How am I going to live in my desire? A condominium, a landed property. These are my heart's desire. How am I going to fulfill them if both of us do not work and we are going to prepare to do anything? So that by the time I'm this age or that age, I must live in a landed property and I must be able to buy this particular brand of car. But I'm a Christian and somebody has told me that I have already got a place in heaven. Now you know the truth, that that is a deliberate rebellion against the teaching of God's word. And that is as good as what verse 17 says. If any man defile the temple of God, you deliberately live in this manner, you are defiling the temple of God. And God tells you, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy this life. I did not say this. God says this. You are not bearing my image. You are bearing the image of Jesus Christ when you call yourself a Christian. And when you do not live the life of a Christian deliberately, you are basically defiling the temple, this body of yours, because you are reflecting an image of Christ that is carnal, that cares only for the things of this earth, but that is not Jesus Christ. And you think God will not do anything to you? God promised you, I will destroy. He means it. He loves this world. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for this world. And He saved you. You say so. And He left you behind on this earth and you call yourself a Christian. You tell people you're a Christian, which means you're telling your friends and family members, look at my life, you're going to see Christ. That's what it means when you tell people you're a Christian. Look at this life. Listen to my words. The words that come out of my mouth will point you to Christ. The way that I dress, the way that I live, you tell your children, you're going to see Christ. And then you take a glass of wine and you drink. A cup of beer you drink. And then you smoke. Look at my life. You will see Christ. Look at my life. You drink. You will see Christ. You think Christ will do all these things? You are defiling the temple of God by your life. Both of you go to work. Your children are looked after by maids. By people who are not parents. Look at my life. Look at how I bring my children. You're going to see Christ. You're not going to see Christ. And you're defiling. Don't deceive yourself because this is the wisdom that is found in the world. Deception of oneself is the worst kind of deception. When you deceive others, it's one thing. But when you deceive your own soul, you ruin your own life. And the souls of the people who watch your life because you call yourself a Christian. And then they do not see Christ anymore, but they see a distorted Christ, a Christ that is so worldly and carnal. You know how many people have been stumbled already by the presentation of a false Christ through the Roman Catholic churches and through the charismatic churches and through those churches that are called the new evangelicals because they say the Bible has mistakes and all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. And then now you and I say that we believe the Bible is perfect. We believe that God has given to us a perfect Bible and He has preserved it down through the ages for us. And you say that I defend this perfect Bible. Do you know the best defender of the perfect Bible is a defender who obeys the Bible? When you defend the perfect Bible with your mouth and then you live a life of sin and you defile this temple of God, you make the defense of the perfect Bible a joke. A joke. It's like a person who wears the uniform of Christ and then he fights for Satan. When you defend the perfect Bible, you are putting on the uniform of Christ. When you call yourself a Christian, you put on the uniform of Christ. But then your life and your action and your thinking is that of the world, where Satan is the god of this world. Why are you wearing the garment of Christ and fighting for Satan, promoting Satan? God says that has to stop, because that's what schism is. That's what following the wisdom of this world will end up. Let him become a fool. In other words, throw away, jettison, discard all your worldly wisdom. Because when you become a Christian, you have in your head full of worldly wisdom concerning all relationships. Your relationship to people, your relationship in finding a life partner, your relationship toward your job, your relationship toward your possessions, which you already have, and your relationship toward the possessions that you seek after, your relationship to God and the Bible, all these things have to be fixed according to the Scriptures. Before you are born again, you have no relationship with God. You can't pray. Now you must learn to pray. You must learn to give. Before you became a Christian, you can't read God's word because you don't understand God's word, because you were dead in sin. Your eyes are blinded by sin. And so after salvation, these things that were completely absent in your life, now you must begin to develop them and help it become more and more real in your life. And so you have to read more of God's word. You have to study and meditate more on God's word because they were absent. But what was in our head before we were converted? The philosophies of the world that we have gleaned from our school days, from the books that you read, from the internet games that you have flooded your mind with, all these things have impacted and influenced your head, your behavior, your desires, and your conduct before salvation. Now, after salvation, all these things have to be cleaned up. It has to. And you have to first be honest with your own soul. Area by area of your life. First begin with your virtual life. Your life inside the virtual world through computer. Your Facebook, your Twitter account, all these things. You used to put up all kinds of pictures of yourself. That when people look at them, what they see is only carnality. Now that you're a Christian, you're going to fix it. You're going to change all these. You're going to let the world know in your virtual world that you are now a Christian. These are the old pictures that are not Christ-honoring, not modest. Replace them, remove them completely. And now put in Bible verses, words that will encourage and not draw attention to your carnal self. Change. Fix it. That's what it means by admitting that I'm a fool. I know nothing, Lord. Help me now to begin a new life in Christ so that I can truly bear a godly witness. Your ambition, your desires when you go to work, all these have to be rethink and change. You cannot hold on to them anymore. What are your motives for studying? That has to change now that you are a child of God. You used to study to be number one, so that your classmates, your school may know that you are number one, the most brilliant student in the whole school. But now that you are a Christian, you have to decrease. Now Christ must increase. Now you are motivated by how can I bear a godly witness for Christ as a student. So you become more helpful. You stop sabotaging people. You become more helpful to your weaker friends who are in class. Help them with their studies. Share with them the gospel. Show them your love in Christ now that you are different. Same for those who go to work. Now motive is no longer promotion and money. But how can I now promote Christ in my workplace? What should I do when my boss brings shame to the name of Christ, when he uses the name of Christ as a swear word? When he asks me to do something that is unethical, what should I do? When someone asks me to do something that is wrong and immoral, what should I do? When I was working, we had people from overseas to come and visit. After the meeting, they will ask my colleagues. They did not ask me. They know that I'm a Christian. I will not help them. They were married, but they asked my colleague, another architect, Can you show me where I can get some prostitutes? Far away from home, far away from their wives. After we have finished our discussion concerning the university that we were building. Now, these are not uneducated people. These are all professors in university sent here to discuss the drawing concerning their faculty design. Like the laboratories that we have to design for them, for the chemistry laboratory, physics, the biosciences, all these laboratories. The professors will come. And then they ask us this kind of terrible things in the world. Be wise. How? First, be a fool, God says. To get rid and jettison all these worldly ideas that we have. It has to little by little be completely replaced by God's truth, which is the mind of Christ that you now have in Christ. Stop deceiving yourself by thinking that you are wiser than God, that you can bear an image for Christ according to the ways of the world. Paul says this has to stop. By considering and knowing that you are a fool, then you may be wise. Why do you think God had to send Moses into the wilderness for 40 years after his first 40 years of brilliant Egyptian training and connection? He was brought up the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the connections of the world. He had all the education of Egypt. He has the best education. He had all the politics. He knew all the top men. God said, I can't use this kind of person to bring my people out of Egypt. He is too worldly wise. He is filled with all kinds of worldly ideas and connections. How can I use such a person to do my work? And so God had to send him out of Egypt into the wilderness, literally. For the next 40 years, all he learned was how to look after his father-in-law's sheep. And then little by little, at the end of 40 long years, Moses was stripped of all his self-confidence in the arts of the Egyptians, all the politics of the Egyptians, the sciences of the Egyptians. When he was now void of any semblance of self-confidence, he is now a fool in the eyes of God. Now God says, he is ready. And so God called him. I want to bring my people out of Egypt, God said to Moses. And I'm sure Moses in his heart says, oh, very good, God, very good. We know. We know from the writings. We know from the, not writings, we know from the forefathers that have been passing on this word of God to us, what God said to Jacob, that one day I will take my people out of Egypt. Jacob, you bring your people in and I'm going to turn 75 souls into a nation. They all knew that. Moses knew that audibly because it's been passed on from generation to generation by word of mouth. And so when God said to him, very good. But what God said at the end of what God told him, you are the man who will bring my people out. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That was what shocked him, Moses. Who am I, God? That's correct. Now you are ready. Who are you? Pharaoh is king. You are nobody, but I don't want you to go in your name, you go in my name. And as long as you think you are somebody, God says you will go in your name, Moses. And I can't use a man like that. You were like that 40 years ago. And now I know you are no longer going to go in your name because you are void of self-confidence. Now I'm going to teach you how you must go in Jesus' name. God confidence. And he learned. You can see the 10 plagues, the progression. First, it was Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses, and halfway through the 10 plagues, it changed. Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, and then at the end of it, Moses alone. Now he learned to depend upon Christ and Christ only. That's all we need. When Jesus Christ sent the two disciples out two by two, don't take anything with you. Don't take extra shoes, don't take any money, don't take any extra garments. You just go as you are with the staff and that's it. And in my name, you're going to heal. You're going to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in your life. And so they went. And they learned and they came back. We lack nothing, Lord. We experienced and tasted the power of Jesus' name. And that's all we need in ministry. and they learned. So that at the end of Christ's time on earth, Jesus now told them, now you can take whatever you need. I have already learned that all you need in ministry is Christ. But you cannot mix Christ with worldly wisdom. You cannot say, I will depend upon Christ 90%, 10% on myself. That cannot work. You have to empty yourself. That means you have to regard yourself as a fool in the eyes of God. And then you will cling on to everything that is taught in scriptures. Then only you will be wise. You cannot mix it. Part godly wisdom, part worldly wisdom. That will not work. You're going to fail. Because whenever you use worldly wisdom, you're going to be a problem. Every area of your life must be characterized by godly wisdom. Do not deceive yourself. You will never be wiser than God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse 19, God says, how can you do spiritual things using carnal methods? How can you fight against Satan using the arm of the flesh? Satan laughs at our atomic bombs. You think your atomic bombs can hurt me? He is a fallen angel. An angel is a spirit. He cannot be destroyed by your atomic bombs. You want to shoot him with your weapons? He's spirit. You can't kill him. You can defeat him only with the wisdom of God. That's why the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How to resist him? Use the word. That's what Jesus Christ did at the Gospels. That's revealed to us. At the end of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, Jesus Christ was tempted by the Satan, by evil one himself. And every time, three times, Jesus Christ quoted scriptures to rebuke him. And then he finally fled from Christ. And we are to do the same. But you cannot mix the word of God with foolishness of man. That will not work. That will cripple you. You cannot say, well, my church life, I follow the scriptures. My family life, I follow the world. My working life, I follow the world. My recreation life, I follow the Bible. You cannot do that. Every area must be according to God's word. 100%. Because the world's wisdom is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The word taketh means he capture. God will capture and take the wise in their own craftiness. An illustration would be Haman in the book of Esther. Haman was very upset and angry with Mordecai because Mordecai was a Jew and he refused to bow down to him. And he was so angry. And so he used his worldly wisdom to try to get rid of Mordecai. And his method was very, very evil. He understands the law of Persia. And the law of Persia was, the moment the king passed a law, even the king himself cannot reverse it. He knew. And so he tricked the king into passing a law to wipe out all the Jews in the land of the Persian Empire, which was huge. If he had succeeded, God's plan of salvation to save mankind would be gone. And that's what he wanted to do, to wipe out Mordecai, and he ended up wanting to wipe out the whole people of Israel, everyone. And so he built a gallows to hang Mordecai as the deadline draws near. But God will raise up Esther for a time like this. And Esther spoke to the king. She was queen at the time. God arranged everything even before Haman started his nonsense. The queen, the first wife, the first queen before Esther came into the scene, refused to dance for the king, and the king rejected her. And then he chose a new queen, and Esther was the one he chose. God already had his inside man, in inverted commas, Esther. And you know that account. He plotted and he planned. And then one night, the king could not sleep. And then he went to search the record. And he found that Mordecai, in one part of his life, he saved the king. He protected the king. And the king forgot to reward him. And then he invited Mordecai to their home for a meal. And then Mordecai was asked a question. What do you do? What should I do to someone who has done the kingdom a good deed, and we have forgotten to reward him. Mordecai thought that the king was talking to himself. And then Mordecai said, oh, you have to promote him. You have to reward him with money, wealth, and position. Mordecai thought that he was the one. And then when God used this king to promote Mordecai, and then used Esther to point a finger and say that this Haman is the evil one, the gallows that Haman built to hang Mordecai, the Persian king used it to hang him. God captured the wisdom of the evil people and turned it against themselves. That's what it means. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You think that you're going to be wiser than God as you bear the image of Christ? God can turn it around and use it against you. Please do not think that you will ever be wiser than the wisdom of God. Know who we are. God says, stop glorifying man, because if you think that you can, you are deceiving your own soul. Deception. First argument. Second argument, verse 19 to verse 20, it is total, absolute foolishness. Foolishness. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, empty. Verse 20. It's complete foolishness. There is no way the wisdom of man and this world can be wiser than that of God. No way. God made us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. When you buy a very important and expensive equipment, and it is very complicated to operate, and then there is a problem, you learn how to use it. Where do you go to? You go to the manual. You go to the people who knows how to use it to help you. God made you. God saved you. God is the one who started your life. God is also the one who will terminate your life. He made you into His image, the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He knows your mind, your heart, every part of your organs. He knows every minute of your time on this earth. And He wants the best for all His children, and that's why He gave us 66 books of the Bible to guide us, so that He wants every one of us to succeed in bearing a godly witness for Him. He does not want any one of us to fail. Why do you think the Bible tells us in verse 9 of the same chapter that we are laborers together with Him? When you serve Him faithfully, God was there holding your hand, leading you, guiding you, strengthening you, helping you. He wants to help you. Why do you want to push Him away? By replacing His word, His wisdom, with your own kinds of ideas, which God calls foolishness. He knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they are empty. God knows what you are thinking. If you do not want to listen to God's word, God knows your mind, and God says it is empty. It will hurt you, it will ruin you, it will destroy you. God asks us to forgive one another. And you keep on hiding in sin, and you keep on refusing. God called this wisdom of yours foolishness. And God says it is vain, it is empty. Stop it. Forgive. You know how dangerous it is when you do not forgive someone? We talk about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has many aspects. Right from the very beginning, we are to hallow God's name, promote God's name. Every aspect, they are very important and significant. But there is one aspect that Jesus emphasized more than others. Why did Jesus Christ emphasize that? He emphasized it because He knows that that is the aspect of the Lord's Prayer that we struggle with the most in obeying. Do you know what that aspect is? You turn to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Then you see for yourself. The Lord's Prayer begins with verse 9 and it ends with verse 13. And the aspect that God wants to re-emphasize is verse 14 and 15. And it is called, for if ye forgive them their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very simple. Out of all the aspects of the Lord's Prayer, the aspect that God has to re-emphasize is forgiveness. Because he knows the pride of man. God says, if you have tasted the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, if you have truly experienced this forgiveness, which means you are saved, which means your salvation, that you are truly saved because you have realized that your transgressions deserve death and hell. And in order to forgive you and take away death and hell from your life, God had to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die a most terrible, terrible, painful, and humiliating death to save you. And when you have experienced this kind of forgiveness, God says you must forgive everyone on this earth who sinned against you. Because no matter what any human being sinned against you, it can't even compare, even in the slightest, the sin that you have against me, God says, because the sin that you sin against me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has to pay his priceless, precious blood in order for me to forgive you, God says. When some other human being hurt you, what do you want him to pay so that you will forgive? He says, sorry. Isn't that enough? What more do you want? You want money? He'll pay you money. God has to pay Jesus Christ's precious, priceless blood to save you. And that's why Jesus says, if you have really experienced the forgiveness of God through Christ, then you must demonstrate your forgiveness of everyone on this earth. Otherwise, you have not really, really understood God's forgiveness for you in Christ. That's what it means. You don't have your own foolish ideas and saying that I have the right to hold back my forgiveness. You have no right, God says. You stop your foolishness because God knows, according to 1 Corinthians, he knows that it is vanity. The thoughts of the wise, they are vain. It's empty. So you better stop having your own ideas on how to live a life of holiness for Christ. Because your own salvation is at stake. First argument, to stop glorifying man, deception. Second argument, it is foolishness. What is there in man that you want to promote? What is there in man? Can any man save you from sin? Or are you going to promote this very famous doctor that can have the cure for cancer? Very good. Or he's cured you of cancer. But then you will still die, if not for cancer, from cancer, from some other disease, or just simply growing old. So you want to promote him because he has a cure for cancer? Or you want to promote him because he has delivered you out of prison, or he has saved your son out of prison? But you know that your son will still die one day in sin. And that man cannot save you. So why do you want to glory someone and put him on a pedestal at the expense of Christ in your life? Foolishness. Don't go your own way. Don't have your own ideas and thinking, please. God says, the Apostle Paul pleads with you, pleads with all of us this morning. You call yourself a Christian? Be a Christian. Truly, be a Christian. Live a life whereby you truly will reflect Jesus Christ to your friends and family members, your children, your parents, including the enemies, because the enemies of God, if they continue as enemies of God, they will die in sin. They will end up in hell. So don't compromise the truth. Be careful of the foolishness that is out there in the world. And Satan will continue to feed our minds with foolishness. And the only way to get rid of them is the Word of God. You cannot just simply push out all these worldly ideas by sitting still and watching television or playing computer games. The replacement of all your worldly ideas is through the study of God's Word, to push them out and to replace them with godly thoughts. And they do not just come by chance. It has to be deliberate. It has to be prioritized. You have to put the study of God's Word a very important priority in your life. Church camp is one of them. I thank God for many families in our church where church camp is placed in their annual calendar as something that is non-negotiable. Because parents with young children, they understand the importance of church camp. Because through church camp, they themselves will have good Christian fellowship with other parents who are like them. And they want their children to have good Christian friends of their own age. They understand the wisdom and the blessings that come with church camp. There are some of us who don't care much for church camp because they don't understand, they don't value the things of God. They value the foolishness and the wisdom of the world. And they pay a very heavy price. And the price they pay can have eternal consequences. Foolishness has to be pushed out by the word of God. Otherwise, you will continue to be foolish because your mind cannot be empty. Because every moment and every day of your life, you have to make decisions. And if you do not replace your ideas and your wisdom with God's word and God's knowledge, the wisdom that you apply, the knowledge that you apply to solve your problems and your difficulties in making decisions will be foolishness. Foolishness. You have to spend time studying God's word. Please do not think that just because you have believed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you can do whatever you want on this earth. There is no such believer. There is no such teaching in the Bible. Because the person who is truly born again would be so grateful and so thankful to God that he has only one desire, and he will cry and bow before God in all humility and ask God, "What can I do to serve you? Show me. I'm prepared to do whatever you ask to repay the great salvation that you have given to me in Christ. This life is now a life for you to do whatever you see fit. It's yours, Lord. Take it and use it for your glory. My ambitions, no more. My desires, no more. It has to be yours and yours alone." Every genuine believer must have this desire. This total, complete, living sacrifice, presentation of their body, holy and acceptable to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls it a reasonable service or sacrifice. The logical outcome of someone who have experienced salvation grace in Christ. No other way. Would you stop the foolishness of the world and replace it with godly wisdom through the study of God's word? Faithful, consistent study of God's word. Church Bible study. Next week we're going to have one. God willing. Church camp. It's not too late to apply. If finance is the stumbling block, the church can help you. We can help you overcome that. All you need is to make it a priority, and you can see the hand of God leading you, guiding you. I'm very encouraged when I hear of some young people who just found a job. And they trusted in God. They even asked, even in their new job, they asked their boss, "Can I go for my church camp?" Even though they are still within their probation period. And lo and behold, God granted to them the desires of their heart. They were able to go. These are the individuals that God will be very pleased with. They trust Him. And so the faith of that person is strengthened already, even in this simple trust in God. You keep yourself away from God's word. The foolishness of the world will continue to stay put in your mind, in your heart. And then your image and your testimony day by day will be wasted. Because no matter how sincere you are, you will be sincerely wrong. And the more people you stumble, the longer you stumble them, the greater harm you will do to their souls. They will be so deeply entrenched in their sin because when they see the Christ from father, from mother that are like that, and then they see the Christ from a friend, from an uncle and auntie that is godly, the Christ that comes from mom and dad will have a stronger image than that from strangers. And they're going to push away the godly witness of uncles and aunties and friends because mom and dad, they will never hurt me. Mom and dad feed me. Mom and dad takes care of me. And so if this is the image of Christ from mom and dad, I will believe. But this image of Christ from mom and dad, they are carnal. Because mom and dad are carnal. That is your impact and influence. Please remember this. And what is at risk? The souls of your children. They will end up in hell. That is what will happen if you fool around and hold on to your worldly ideas. Because God says, "I know your wisdom is foolishness. And I know that it is vanity." Would you trust God That's what God says. And the third argument is verse 21 to verse 23.
Ownership.
First argument, deception. Second argument, foolishness. Third argument, ownership. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. What does that mean by all things are yours? All things are yours to do what? All things are yours on this earth to help you be a better Christian. Please understand this. And so who are the all things? Well, Paul will explain in verse 22. Whether Paul, God sent Paul to bring you the gospel for your benefit, for your salvation. God sent Apollos after Paul left. God sent Apollos to build you up in the faith after God sent Paul to help you know Christ. Now you have to deepen your knowledge in Christ. And so God sent Apollos to teach you. Cephas, a leader, with courage to direct and to guide the early church in the right direction. So that churches that come after the church in Jerusalem, they will have a pattern to follow. What did they do when the church was first founded? Peter was the leader to guide them and to help them. When the church was first founded in Acts 2, what are the things they should do in the church? Is there supposed to be preaching of God's word? Yes. Should they have the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper? Yes. Should there be prayer? Yes. Should there be teaching and study of God's word? Yes. Christian fellowship? Yes. Where they share their belongings with others who are lacking? Yes. They have all these things. So what should we do as a church? Peter helped them. He is the leader. Or the world that you're living in, the things that you have in this world, they are all yours. For what benefit? So that to help you be a better witness and a better Christian. Because all of us are the temple of God with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Including your life here on earth. Including even your death. All these are to impact people, impact one another for Christ. So why do you want to put something above another? Everyone, everything in your life here, present and things to come, future. It is to help you be a better Christian so that the image of Jesus Christ will shine brighter. They are for your spiritual benefit and well-being. Why do you want to put them on a pedestal? They do not own you. They are yours for you to become better in Christ. And God sent all these people into your life, including your life here, including death. We have just been told about the homegoing of Elder Sia. His life impacted my life when I first came to this church. He was the warden and he stayed here with his young children, my young children. His children were older than mine. And he helped me. And now the Lord has taken him home after many years. Your life and your death should impact people. You don't just simply come and exist and then disappear when nobody knows your life. Your life and your death is supposed to remind people that you have lived for Christ. But you keep staying away, you just come to church and disappear. What kind of impact do you have amongst brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? You know that as a Christian, you have two areas of services. Out there in the world, you're supposed to point sinners to the Savior. Inside the church, you're supposed to strengthen and build up the lives of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And church camp is one of the ways. Church Bible study is another way. All the fellowship groups that we have is another way. All the Bible study groups, the contact groups that we have throughout the week, these are all other ways where you can build up and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what your life and your death is supposed to be. You know how sad and how tragic that when you die, if the Lord tarries, all of us will die. You're not going to live forever. Who will go to your vigil service and your funeral? Will anyone be grateful and thankful that you have lived on this earth? In the spiritual sense. We're not talking about your children. Your children will be there because you have provided them a lot of material things. Oh, they will be there. Well, they have to, mom and dad. They will. But what about the rest of the people in your life? Or your business partners, they will come because you have helped them in their business. But anything spiritual, anything that will impact people for eternity, only Jesus Christ could. If you have not pointed anyone to Christ, what good is your life here on this earth after salvation? You might as well not be a believer. You might as well ask God, take me home. I'm not doing anything spiritual on this earth. take me home. I want to go home. You might as well go home to heaven so that you will no longer stumble any more people on this earth, because you cannot be neutral. It's either you are pointing people to Christ or you're going to stumble people away from Christ. Only two. And if you're not doing that which is right, and you continue to be schismatic and continue to live your life according to the wisdom of the world, you are driving people away from Christ by your terrible witness and life. You think very carefully. That's why it is a good reminder this morning. The Lord took Elder Siah home this morning on the Lord's Day. The word death is used here by the Apostle Paul. So your life and your death is supposed to be ours. To do what? To help me. To help me reflect upon my own life. Why do you think the Bible tells us it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting? Because in the house of mourning, you see life for what it really is. To remind all of us of our death day. And if that is not enough to scare you, to check your own life, how long more do you have and how many years you have already wasted? If that is not enough as a child of God to shake you out of every ounce of your fiber to relook your life and to fix it before it is the end, and nothing will, then you better check your salvation, because your heart cannot be that hard. Because God tells us that every believer has a heart of flesh. You cannot be a Christian and have a hardened heart, where the word of God cannot penetrate, where the appeal of the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ doesn't touch you and soften your heart, not even in the slightest. It cannot be. It cannot be if you are truly born again in Christ. How can the appeal of God the Father for all of us to live a holy life not touch us and convict us if we are not? Impossible. Because all believers have the heart of flesh, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And the Spirit of God will want us to do what the Son of God wants us to do according to Scriptures. And if you truly are born again, you have the Spirit of God. And that's what the Bible says, the temple of God. How, in what way? The Spirit of God dwells in us. And if it is the Word of God, then the Spirit of God in you will speak to your heart and touch your heart and convict you and speak to you inwardly. And you will say to the Holy Spirit, I will obey. You have given to me so much. All are yours to do to be a better believer. And then the last verse, you belong to Christ. You are Christ's disciple. You are no longer to live a life to reflect your name and your image. You are to live a life to reflect Christ's image, and Christ is God's. God sent his only begotten Son. And therefore, since you are Christ and Christ is God, that means you are also God's. You belong to God. God gave you to Christ to save you so that you can return to your Creator, whom you now can call my Heavenly Father, Abba. The most intimate relationship that you can find both in the Old and the New Testament. To call God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, my Heavenly Father. You and I in Christ Jesus have the most wonderful, wonderful life on this earth because we are God's children. And so ownership. Christ owns you. God the Father owns you. He redeems you and me with Christ's precious, priceless blood. And therefore, how can you now glorify man, whom God has given to you to help you become a better Christian, and now you want to make him your God? You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Peter. What did they do for you? Yes, God used Paul to give you the gospel. But Paul is not the gospel. Paul did not save you. Jesus Christ did. God sent Apollos to help you become a more mature Christian, to teach you the word of God. But the understanding of the word of God is not Apollos. Apollos was just an instrument that God used where you hear his voice. But the one who really helps you understand and grasp the gospel, whereby your heart is warm when the word of God is preached, where you become better and better in your relationship with Christ, it is Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Christ, the Son of God, who did it for you. They are the instruments. And Paul made that clear in the early verses. He planted the seed. Apollos put the water. God alone gave the increase. So why do you want to think that Paul gave the increase? Apollos gave the increase. They did not. And when you put them on a pedestal, and when you glorify them and be loyal to them at the expense of Christ, then you have turned them into gods. And that is a serious transgression that will ruin the church. Remember, Satan can destroy this church by wrong doctrines, by failure to discipline sin, and by disunity. Do not let him succeed. Let us glorify Christ, and let Christ increase and we decrease. For Jesus' sake, we belong to him. We are God's children. Is that not enough to motivate us to stop our foolish thinking and to replace it with the wisdom of God? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For we know that at any time of our sojourn here on earth, You could have easily taken our lives. But You have been so gracious and merciful to allow us to remain on this earth to continue to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our lives may continue to bring blessing to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray, Father, that You will continue to move and touch the hearts of all Your children, that they may desire to live a more holy life for Jesus' sake, to know that in these last days, how needful it is for all of God's children to point others to the Savior by our good works according to Holy Scriptures, so that they will glorify Thee by becoming believers themselves. We pray, Father, for Your grace and Your mercies to be upon every worshipper, that Thy Holy Spirit may take the word of God that has been proclaimed to touch the hearts and to bring conviction, so that every life may be transformed to become more and more like the Savior. Help us not to glorify men, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.